Welcome to the Chris Stefanik Show. Thank you so much for watching. Listen, guys, we're going to talk about decision making and the power of decisiveness.
I can't help myself.
Father Augustine Wennebeck. And as usual, you just never know how the interview with Father Augustine is going to go. I can't promise you anything. I don't know what's about to happen. I think we're going to talk about decision making. I'm not sure. But this is a really important topic. He wrote a book on it. And if we don't end up talking about it, what's your book called?
Pray, Think, Act, Make Better Decisions with the Desert Fathers.
I love it. So, okay, this is so needed today because there's so much FOMO. It paralyzes people. FOMO, fear of missing out.
Oh, okay.
There it is. Every young woman dying for a man to be decisive about marrying her knows exactly what I'm talking about. We have this culture that's formed by endless amounts of scrolling, and I could just wait forever for the quote perfect thing to come along. There is no perfect thing. You have to be decisive. You have to follow God's will. Try to figure it out and do your best. Put your best foot forward and be decisive. But the book you wrote, it's really good. It shows that the key to fixing this problem, not just for women waiting for a guy to marry them, but for people
waiting for a woman to marry.
There you go. Or people living with the torture of, like, it stinks to be indecisive forever. It's like you live half a life. The key to,
and it's so easy
to stay in that space, right?
Yeah.
The key to fixing that is found 1,600 years ago in the Desert Fathers, and that was a really cool thing your book did. But before we dive into that book and the Desert Fathers and who they are, you have a love of obscure saints, which is partly why you like Desert Fathers.
I do, but can I tell a quick story really quick?
Do you know
Father Gregory Pine? Have you ever had him on your show?
No, I never have, but he's
a great man, Dominican.
Yeah. And he's on Frad's show a lot.
Yeah.
Now, Frad, by the way,
he who goes unnamed.
We don't mention him. He has a fake Australian accent. He grew up in the Bronx.
Him and Matthew Kelly both grew up in the Bronx.
And they fake it.
It's like French. I don't believe in French either. I think French people make up the language to intimidate.
That's right.
They just sit around and go, "Je le quoi, les bons lazy for quoi."
Yeah, they all speak English. They don't eat.
And then, then American shows up. And, but okay, so he was giving a radio interview at SEEK, and I went up behind him and I gave him a double wet willy.
No.
And he couldn't say anything because he was giving a radio interview. What was he getting? So he just went.
Next conference, Frad.
Yeah, and then I spent like a couple of weeks trying to apologize.
And he hasn't responded.
No, he was cool with it. He's a nice guy. Yeah.
Let's rip through a couple of these because you gave a conference. I first saw you at a conference. You ended by saying, "Patron, so and so,
patron of ugly people."
No, you said someone like patron of projectile vomiting. And I'm like,
yes.
Is he kidding? No, he's serious right now.
Shout out to Sister Jane Dominic of the Nashville Dominicans for teaching me that one. Santa Rosalia, patroness of projectile vomiting and nosebleeds. She saved Palermo from the plague.
Wow.
And then got replaced a couple of years later by Our Lady of Perpetual Succor or something.
Prompt Succor. Yeah, it means prompt help, right?
Yeah, right.
Yeah. Wow.
Ooh, there should be a patron saint of suckers, too, though, now that you mention it. King Edward the Confessor.
Yeah, rip through some of these obscure saints. I think they're really cool because a lot of people think, like, if I have these weird qualities, I can never be a saint. I'm thinking, like, it's that quality or struggle or obscure part about you that you want to hide that actually probably is going to, if you lean into that and the grace of God waiting there, can make you saint you.
Yeah. I remember in high school, it was very, very important to me to be popular. Like, I really, really...
And it worked.
I'm not the only one, I suppose. No, it didn't. It did not work. I was extremely unpopular in high school. But what you were just saying reminded me of this French exchange student. I can't remember his name. But he had spiked hair and he wore parachute pants. And all that had gone
80s.
Out... Yeah, well, and this was like late 80s, so that had just gone out.
Oh.
And he was just fiercely unpopular. But one day, I remember some of the girls in my class were making fun of him. He turned around, he says, "To hell with you, I do what I want." And after that, he was like the most popular kid in the school. And I was like, that's the secret? Like, I could have done that? Anyway, but you're right, because he was himself. He said, to heck with you. I'm going to be me.
Yeah.
You know, whatever that was.
It's awesome.
But yeah, that's one of the things that I just love about being Catholic is that we have so many great stories and so many great people to look up to and to look down upon, like James the Dismembered.
James the Dismembered. Let me guess. He was intercessus. Dismembered.
Yeah, he was. Well, he's the patron saint of sellouts and lost vocations.
Did you make this holy card?
I found the icon online, but
that's the
I
most gruesome holy card I've ever seen.
Yeah, isn't it wonderful?
Yeah.
I am gonna get this story totally messed up, but I'll get the essentials correct. So go look him up online and figure out the details. But he was alive during one of the first persecutions of the Christians.
Yeah.
And he totally sold out. He just absolutely sacrificed to demons and did whatever he had to do to stay alive. Then Constantine becomes Christian and the persecutions lift. And he says, I'm so sorry. Can I come back? You know, and this, the whole baptism, double baptism controversy. You know? So he comes back to the faith. They welcome him back in. And then a second persecution starts up. He's like, oh, if I had just waited till the second one. But at that point, it was too late for him to turn back. So he turned himself in to the authorities, and they cut him to pieces.
Wow.
Yep.
I'll
the
tell you.
End. That's the story.
And now he comes down your chimney Saint in pieces to bring presents to children.
Ooh, to take presents from naughty children.
It's those things we struggle with that we think, well, I'll never be a saint because. But I often think of the analogy of weightlifting. Like if you struggle and put strain on your bicep, it's because you want to make that bigger. And like if that was his weakness, and that's eventually how he was martyred, like lean into the thing you're struggling with. Maybe God wants to make you like, well, I struggle with so much with lust or whatever your vice is. Maybe that's because God wants to make you the patron saint of purity or whatever the opposite of your vice is. I mean, like it's a gift, the trial. Amen? Was that not profound?
No, my trials have been horrible. I told the abbot once that I want to be the patron saint of an easy life.
But you're not, no.
No.
No, I mean, I tell you too, I was afraid to, when you were humble enough after we spoke at a conference together to say, can you give me input on my speaking?
Oh yeah, because you know what you're doing out there.
Well,
obviously.
I was afraid to give you any because like there's things you struggle with. You have Parkinson's, you've had brain damage, and there's a way that expresses itself in a free-flowing uniqueness that is only you. I've never seen it before, and I was blown away and riveted when you were talking.
Thanks.
Because of that thing that some people who maybe don't appreciate were thinking, I can't follow. You know, but like
I can't follow.
There's something awesome that comes out of that.
Yeah.
I want to celebrate that in you. Punch it.
Hey,
yes.
All right.
Saint Drogo.
Well, I was just actually thinking of a different saint you reminded me of.
Yeah.
And if you'll remember, he was, and I can't think of his name, but he was born into a wealthy family, brought up well-educated, had brothers and sisters who kind of looked out for him. He got married, had lots of kids that all were faithful to the faith, and then died an old man. You know the saint I'm talking about, right?
No.
No, of course not. Because that's not the story of any saint ever, right? Like, they never have a good life and like grow old and happy. It's always like, well,
something
like
horrible
St. James intercessus or St. Drogo, patron of, what is he the patron of? Kidney stones, stones, intestinal blockage, orphans, coffee, and ugly people.
Sometimes the cross is maybe your own personality or people didn't like, I think like unlikable people.
My
right?
cross has always been my personality, let me tell you.
But it made him a saint.
Yeah, it did. And
awesome. I got a gift for you. You carry around holy cards. So there was a dude who heard you on a podcast, and he came up to me at a conference, and he's like, I made a holy card because Father Augustine didn't have a holy card for this guy when I heard him. St. Peter of Verona.
Oh, yeah.
Patron of a bad day, and he has a butcher knife sticking in the top of his head in this holy card.
And I was talking to...
Shout out to the guy who made this. I think it was Mike. I forget your name. But
Gregory Pine actually pointed out that the guy who put this butcher knife in his head was later canonized. To add insult to injury.
Literally.
Yeah. He's got a butcher knife in his head and a knife in his chest and a look on his face like, well... That didn't work. Like, poor guy. But, and then there's Mark T. Chinchong, who you noticed.
I love that guy.
Yeah. He was, his parish priest told him he couldn't go to heaven if he was an addict. And so he would wait outside the church while his family went to mass. And he
was addicted to opium.
Yeah.
During the opium phase that swept through China.
The opium wars, right.
Yeah, yeah.
And then the Boxer Rebellion happened, and he saw his chance to get martyred. So turned himself in with all the other Christians. But someone recently told me that as each Christian went up to be martyred, he took a step back in the line so that none of them would have to die alone. Isn't that great?
That's stunning, man. Gives me
but
chills.
He's always pictured in heaven with his opium pipe.
Wow. So he died with an addiction. Saint.
Yeah.
The Lord, I'll tell you, it gives you so much hope. Like, the Lord can take any mess of a human and by his grace turn you into a great saint.
I hope to be the patron saint of biting fingernail biting and losing electronics.
You know, it was really awkward. He was biting my fingernails before the interview.
Yeah,
it was really inappropriate.
Was
like, I'm like, what are you doing?
And I was like, what are your fingers doing in my mouth?
I am kidding, for the record. Thank you. Okay, I want to dive into the Desert Fathers because here's the awesome, obscure saints that I was in love with as a teenager. And I've met almost nobody who's stoked about them.
No. Oh, they're great.
They're incredible.
Hey, say what you like about them, but they were hardcore, man. Those guys, when they said they were going to do something, they did it.
Yeah.
And they call themselves the Athlete Dei, the athletes of God.
Yeah, tell us, who are these dudes?
Well, so in, 315, is it? The Battle of the Milvian Bridge. Constantine Hindenburg.
Oh, yes, the Battle of the Milvian Bridge. I knew all...
You got to read up. But
I do.
Anyway, Constantine sees the cross in the sky and converts.
Okay. Yeah.
And this is a problem for some Christians because they wanted to get martyred, but now the empire was Christian, so what are they going to do? So they went out into the desert and lived lives of just extreme poverty and asceticism. And they'd go out and they'd be like, one guy would be like, I just spent a month in the desert eating nothing but roots. And the other guy would go out and say, I was in the desert and I sat on a pillar and I ate nothing but roots.
In fact, the Stylite saints were intense.
Or they go out in groups and insult each other to see how humble you were. I know. I love it. They competed in holiness. And in fact, there's a story that Abba John the Dwarf, I could get these names wrong, but you can read the book. Abba John the Dwarf said to Abba Anthony, I fasted for 3 months on nothing but bread and water. And Abba Anthony said, I went 3 months without annoying anyone.
Wow.
And Abba John the Dwarf said, you win.
That's awesome.
Isn't that great?
Oh, it's so cool. And I love that you tie them in. Well, first off, because I think they need to be more popular than they are. They're so cool.
Yeah.
And
they're making a comeback.
They are.
I'll tell you what. I decided to make a series of short stories on TikTok. The problem is TikTok is just evil, so I quit. I got to figure out how to do that.
But they're
kind of
made
YouTube.
For that because it's all 60-second stories.
Yeah, I know. I thought it was such a great idea, but I just felt dirty being on there.
It's hard to redeem TikTok.
Yeah, I don't know.
But the other reason I love that you brought them out is that they are, like you said, the most decisive saints ever. I mean, there's stories of some of them where... One of them said, I don't read the Bible because I was given a Bible and I read the line that I should give away everything and then I gave away my Bible and it
done. That's that.
Like they just do it immediately.
And there's one of the mothers, the desert mothers, never finished saying the Our Father. Never was able to finish it because she'd get as far as Father and she'd break down in tears. Great.
Oh, man.
She never actually successfully completed the Our Father because the idea that God would be her father was so touching to her.
That's so cool.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm going to dig into a couple of these.
What happened to us? How come we can't do that anymore?
I don't know, man.
We stand on the shoulders of giants.
I know. Hey, man. I'm gonna read a couple of these quotes from your book.
Okay.
And then you tell me how these things apply to decision making and how they can help us be awesome. And I'm putting you on the spot because you know what's trippy? When you write books, like people will quote my book to me to convict
me
of
something.
I'm like,
did I remember? Did I write that? That's pretty good.
Yeah, that's really profound. I had no recollection of having said that. Yeah. This is a really cool story from the Desert Fathers. And they would record little stories, kind of like the original people on the holy Twitter, because everything is only 140 characters and super profound.
Yeah.
Right? Okay,
memes.
So
they're memes.
They're so rad. Three friends decided to become saints.
No.
They love this one. And they weren't afraid to put in the necessary work to do so. The first chose to spend his life reconciling enemies. The second chose to work with the sick. The third went to the desert to live in silence and prayer. Now, in spite of all his hard work, the first could not make peace in the world, so he decided to find the one who was serving the sick. He found his friend discouraged and overworked as well. Together, they set out to find the one dwelling in the desert. They found him living quite peacefully and begged him to tell them what had gone wrong with their own efforts. This is so like grasshopper. After a short silence, he poured some water into a bowl and said, "Bring me some mud." They each went outside his cell, picked up a handful of mud, and upon his instruction, threw it into the bowl. "What do you see?" asked the monk. "We see a bowl of muddy water." He waited a bit and then said, "What do you see?" Again, they answered, "A bowl of muddy water. Give it time," he said, and went off to bed, leaving them staring into the bowl of mud. The next morning, after the sun had risen, he returned and asked them, "Now what do you see?" "Ah, now we understand," they said, for they could see their own reflections. Then the monk said to them, "It's the same for those who live among noise and distraction. A man must first be still enough to see himself clearly. Only then can he be of service to others." All right, so what's that mean for decision making?
Well, I think it's one of the first quotes in the book, actually.
Oh, it's so rad.
It reminds me, I usually write these books as a way of working through issues in my own life. Mm. And I just noticed at a certain point that I was doing it completely backwards. Like, I go out, I do something, then I think, oh my gosh, that was the wrong thing to do, and pray for God to work it out, right? But it really ought to be the exact opposite. You pray about it, and then you think about it, and then you act. So the story
pray,
is...
Pray, think, act. Don't do it in the other
right,
direction.
Yeah, yeah. The other direction is a recipe for disaster.
Yeah. I love that.
Yeah. But the idea is that, like, while the bowl is still muddy, while your life is still swirling chaos, you don't want to make any decisions at that point. You want to stop and slow down and listen to the voice of God. And we had an old monk who used to say that God's first language is silence.
I want to dwell on that for a second.
Yeah, well, I mean, if you think about it, before there was creation, before there was speech, before there were atoms and molecules, God was communicating, right? He's a community of three persons. But they weren't speaking any language we would understand. They weren't speaking at all. They're speaking the language of silence. And that's how you let the mud, the dust settle in your life first before you can move on. Actually, what you were saying reminded me of another thing. Monks still talk this way, actually. Mm. And I'm thinking of writing another book, a sequel, called The Stories of the Urban Fathers. Because
it's like today. There's a similarity between you guys and the Desert Fathers.
I can see it, honestly. Oh,
yeah.
You flatter me.
Yeah.
But when my sister got married the same week I took solemn vows.
Yeah.
And she asked you to give the toast at her wedding. So, and this is like one of the stories that would make it into the Urban Father.
Yeah, yeah.
So a young monk went to an elder monk and said to him, "Father, what do I say to my sister at her wedding?" And Abbot Luke, who was asleep in his chair, they're always asleep when you find them, these old guys. I guess because they're old.
And they've been monks their entire life. They learned to finally relax.
Yeah. Well, yeah. And I said to him, "What do I tell my sister on her wedding day?" And he said, "Ah, you tell her that the day will come when she will want the window open and he will want the window closed. Then he went back to sleep. I was like, what? And I had no idea what he was talking about, but it sounded good enough. So I stood up at her reception. I said, Kristen, Brent, the day will come. And people came up to me afterwards like, ooh, what does that mean? And I was like, no man can give another man's path meaning. You must live your way. But the thing is, I would repeat this saying anytime I drew up short in a homily or lost my place, I would just end with, the day will come. So I was, it wasn't until like I was 10 years into this that it was finally explained to me. We were talking about the missionaries of charity earlier, and the same nun who told me I was not called to be invisible. She was doing the readings at Mass. I was saying Mass for the missionaries of charity. It was the story of Jacob and Esau.
Yeah.
And how Jacob like puts the lamb's fur, and she said, "You are Esau, my firstborn." He kept saying, "You're Esau, my firstborn." It sounded like she was saying, "You're Esau, my fuzzball." So I got totally distracted trying to figure out. Of course, you say, "You're Esau, my firstborn," right? Yeah. But and so by the time it was time to give my homily, I totally forgot what I wanted to say. So I just got up there and I said, "Sisters, the day will come when one of you will." And they all nodded. They said, "Yes, Father."
You would pretend to understand exactly what you're talking
sister
about.
Sister comes up. And then, of course, I went back to my seat. I sat down. And then I stood back up again and I said, "I can't lie to a bunch of nuns, all right? I have no idea what that means. It's just something I say." And sister comes up to me afterwards and she says, "I know what it means." And I said, "I'll bet you do." And it turns out she was... her first assignment as a missionary of charity was in the Amazon.
Wow.
And she said there were six of them, and they all had to live in this metal shack with one door and one window. And every night, there was a nun who was from the area, and every night she would come, and right before bed, she would shut the door and close the window. And she said, "We prayed for 3 years for her to be transferred." And finally she was, and she said, "We got to sleep that night, that first night after she left." She said, "We had the most pleasant night ever. We opened the door and the window and the breeze blew through."
Oh my gosh.
"And we woke up with snakes in our beds."
This.
And I was like, "What?" She goes, "Well, your abbot was trying to tell you to assume the best in your mate. Like assume, don't necessarily, or at least ask, you know," she's like, "because the sister could have been a jerk, but we wouldn't know until we asked."
Okay, like, their silence in the face of that reminds me of another story you wrote in here.
Oh yeah.
Sometimes I read the stories of the Desert Fathers or hear a story like that, and I think that, I don't know how to fit that into modern psychology. Is there something unhealthy or it's not passive aggressive, because there's no aggressive. It's just this utter in the quiet ordinary, I'm just giving up.
Well, there is a psychological term for it.
It's what do you called call that?
The I don't know. I can't remember. It's called the
make something up, because no one's gonna know.
No,
I'll bet you can make something up really cool.
I could. The intercessory flabbergastery.
The intersectional flabbergastery.
Chest.
But that reminds me of this story about decision making.
Yeah, okay, go ahead.
And I love what you drew out of this one. 12 monks were traveling along a road at night.
Yeah.
When their guide lost the way, they knew he was lost, but he would not ask for help. So he's a regular dude.
Yeah, right.
Therefore,
he wouldn't pull over to a gas station and just ask.
This is 1600 years ago. Therefore, the brothers resolved to say nothing. When the next day the guide made excuses and apologized, they answered, "Indeed, we knew you were lost, but we decided it was better to remain silent rather than embarrass you." He replied, "Your charity is such that you would rather endure death than speak an unkind word." And he gave glory to God. I love what you drew out of this one in your book.
Well,
I'm pitching your book a lot here right now.
Good, good, great. Yeah, please do.
Pray, think, act.
Yeah. Well, for the monks, the point wasn't to get where they were going. The point was the journey itself. And they weren't going to ruin it by embarrassing this poor guy.
Yeah.
And if he was going to lead them, they were going to follow. And, I think we have a tendency to judge other people by their character. Mm-hmm. Like if somebody does something shady, we say that that's because they're jerks. Like if somebody cuts in line in front of me at the grocery store, yeah. it's because he's a jerk, right? It's a flaw in his character. But if I do it, well, that's because I'm in a terrible rush I left the fire on under the pot at home, and I'm sure they'll understand. George Carlin put it a different way. He said, when I'm driving down the highway, everybody I pass is a moron. Everybody who passes me is a maniac. But I alone have found the exact right speed.
That's right, man.
It's, I wish I could. But it's not even a moral thing. It's like, it's just applying the same standard to evaluating other people's actions that you would have them apply to you.
Yeah. Right? You know what liberated me and spoke to me from the story? I get so obsessed on like, Lord, what exactly do you want? What's the perfect way to follow your will in this situation or with my ministry? Yeah. And I think half the time he's looking down saying, my priority by far is that you be holy while you do whatever the heck you do.
Right.
Like, don't get so paralyzed on perfectionism in what you're doing that you lose sight of who you become.
Well, I was talking to Milo on the way here, your driver guy.
Yeah. I don't have a personal full-time driver, for the record. Some people are going to be watching, like, maybe I should
your limo driver.
To real life Catholic. Yeah. But the dude who helps
Uber,
get
the
people
Uber
to,
guy,
to
whatever.
Interviews.
But he and I were talking about who's the guy, Gideon, who rounds up this huge army to attack their enemies, and God says, no, that's too many. Mm. Like, I can't do my work when you're that good. In fact, only take the sloppiest, most disorganized, bestial men you can find. Then I'll make the victory, right?
Amen.
Yeah.
A brother said to Father Poemen. How do you say that name?
Poemen.
Poemen?
Yeah, and I just recently learned, I'm sorry to say, that the name means shepherd, which is why so many quotes are attributed to him. Because they're all shepherd. Okay. They're all Father Pelman.
Awesome. He said to him, the devil's attacking me. I'm very disturbed.
Fundamental attribution theory. Fundamental attribution error. There you go. Sorry.
I knew that. Whew. I was just waiting for you to.
The fundamental attribution error is that tendency, a logical tendency, to judge other people's actions by their flaw in their character, but then to judge your own actions by the circumstances.
Boom.
Yeah.
I knew it was going to come back. Yes. A brother said to Father.
Explode. You're exploding. Okay. Cool.
A brother said to Father Poemen. Poemen? Poem.
Yes.
The devil's attacking me. I'm very discouraged. The old man replied, the devil only attacks his enemies. Be discouraged when he stops.
Yeah.
What's the lesson there for discernment?
Well, this quote has come to mean a lot to me just recently because, you know, like we were saying in the last episode.
Yeah.
My mom says, have had a hard time. And you say to yourself, well, what am I doing wrong? Right. Mm-hmm. If I were a better person, if I were a holier monk, if I were more faithful, then we'd be more successful. Mm-hmm. But that's judging things by the standards of men. Mm-hmm. The devil only attacks his enemies. So be worried when he stops, because that means you're on his team, right? Yeah.
Hey, man, people step into something they thought was God's will. They're attacked by 10 trials, and they think, what gives, man? I thought I was doing your will.
Right.
It's like, no, that's exactly the point. You're doing my will. There's trials.
God does not expect us to be successful. He expects us to be faithful.
There's a simplicity, too. You talk in your book about Occam's razor. Right? Don't choose the more complicated solution.
Right.
I actually knew a guy.
Well, no. It's don't always choose the more complicated solution. The point is, like, sometimes it's a lot more complicated beneath the surface than you think. But anyway, go ahead.
Sorry. No, but it's a great thing to apply for decision making.
Yeah.
I know a guy who became a TOR, Franciscan.
Okay.
And he was tempted to, he's like, that or Benedictines, I don't know. He took out a map and a ruler. He's like, what's closer to my house? And the TORs were, and he's like, I'll try that. It's like, cool. Let me just go try something. Like, people think I'm going to sit here and wait for the perfect answer and then do. It's like, no, take a step on what looks the simplest, and God is going to start directing once you have motion.
One of our monks, he flipped a coin. He said, heads, it's Dominicans. Tails, it's Benedictines. And came up heads.
Yeah.
And he was disappointed, so he became a Benedictine.
So twice awesome, made, man. Yeah. There's a simplicity. I love it. Yeah. Gosh, I could go on all night. But we
had another monk who just showed up and said, this'll do.
Was that you?
No. No, I agonized for 5 years.
What would you say, like, I want to reiterate, the book is rad, Pray, Think, Act. Make sure you get it. We'll put the link in our show notes where you could read all these rules for discernment. If you feel stuck in like analysis paralysis, because the Desert Fathers were decisive. They just did.
Yeah.
And it's not just rules you lay out, but the example of these people you put in front of me, that's like, dude, just be like them. You know, that they speak to me. Pray, Think, Act. Get it. Read it. But what would you say to the guy who's watching and just feels paralyzed by like, I just want to make the perfect decision. I don't know how to make decisions. And part basically 90% of Gen Z right now.
Yeah.
Right? I don't mean to pick on you, but it's true. Like there's a lack of forward motion and decisiveness.
Right, right. And even once you decide, one of the kids, one of my students was pointing out to me the other day that if he wanted to buy a fork,
yeah,
he could go online and find a million forks, a million different kinds of forks. Like if you Google it, like you'll find as many forks as there are humans in the world.
It's overwhelming.
How do you pick the perfect fork then?
We almost train our minds to stay in that space of scroll, scroll, scroll. It teaches our brains how to function.
Yeah. So spoiler alert, I hate to give away the end of the book, but in the end, it doesn't really matter what you decide because it's always going to be the wrong decision.
Huh.
Like you're never going to find, like, no matter what you decide, someone's going to mess it up, probably you. And so it's not, I discovered in the course of writing this book that the really happy, holy people were not the people who made good decisions. They were the people who committed to the decisions they had made and made the best of them.
Man, I just love that.
Yeah, me too.
That was like watching an Olympian flip through the air and land in a perfect
cool. Yeah, right? Well, I mean, I didn't think it up. The thing is, I was talking to someone the other day who was trying to deciding whether to get married or not. Actually, no, I was presiding at his wedding, and his name is Aiden. His best friend's name is Albin. And I said, do you, Charlotte, take Albin to be your husband? And she said, no. And I said, oh, sorry. I almost married her to the best man. I said, but in a fit of inspiration, I said, but this is why you're taking the vow. Because someday you're going to wake up and wish you'd married Albin. Like, and that's when the vow kicks in. If you had just naturally stayed together the rest of your lives, you wouldn't need the vow,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
The whole point of the vow is one of you is going to want to back out sooner or later. And that's when you need supernatural help.
And religious life is not easy. It's not without those times where it's like, I want to leave.
Right.
Like, I made a decision. I took a vow.
And really, what are the odds? Okay, you've got, 10 years to find a mate?
Yeah.
But you have 50 years to find a better mate after you married, right?
Right, right.
Right. So statistically speaking, there should be no happily married people at all.
Yeah.
And yet,
there's lots.
Yeah, you run into these beautiful people who are married and love one another and work like heck. I'll tell you, shortly after I was ordained, I was stopped in a parking lot by this old guy in a black BMW. And he stepped out of his car while it was running, handed me a $100 bill. And I was like, thank you, I don't need this. He said, keep it. He says, I thought about becoming a priest, but decided I couldn't handle the celibacy. Right? Then he gets back in his car, rolls down the window and says, then I got married and found out I could. I was like, I was like, you've said this before. He's like, every priest I meet, they gunned it out of the parking lot. And the thing is, like, it's so easy to imagine that everyone else lives lives of unremitting bliss.
Oh, it's ridiculous.
Know?
And that's what Instagram gives us, right? Yes. Everybody puts the filter on and everybody looks perfect. And
well, and they Photoshop themselves, right. You know, so the blemishes disappear. So you see the best of what everyone else has to offer, and then you see yourself in the mirror, and it doesn't match up. It can't. Can't possibly. And neither could your mate. But love is proved in the crucible of suffering. You don't know that you love somebody until there's no reason to love them. I think.
Yeah. What do you do when you hit those rock bottom moments where you do want to leave the monastery, run away from, or any decision that you make?
I cry.
Like, how do you cope? How do you stick to it? Whether it's a big vocational decision or I chose this direction in my life right now and I need to stick to it.
Yeah.
How do you keep sticking to it when all the feelings that brought you to that decision aren't there? And those come and go, you know?
Yeah. Well, I say, I remember what my abbot told me, which is just to make it to the end of the day. Honestly, at any given moment, if I think to myself, I'm going to be doing this for the next 80 years, like, yeah, I would go insane. But I just keep saying to myself, at those dark times, there are great times too. The other day, I looked out the back window and the novices had stolen a golf cart from the maintenance people off-roading it. It just filled me with joy to see these young monks being totally irresponsible. And that was a high, you know. But during the dark moments, I say, well, let's make it to Vespers and think about this later. You know, if you could just make it. Well, and the other thing is, I have found in my own life that it's people that make my life difficult. But if I try to secretly do something nice for those people, things tend to work out.
That's awesome.
Yeah? Oh, good.
I'm going with that. Dude.
And the important thing is to make sure they never find out. Wow. And the really weird thing is that they feel it somehow. Like it. Yeah,
that's beautiful.
You do their dishes while they're not looking,
even if you don't feel it. And that honestly, that builds up the kind of strength of character that's a decisive person.
Yeah,
I think there's, you know, go ahead.
Well, I was just thinking. I started doing these. I asked the abbot if I could do Exodus 90 because some of my friends are doing it.
I can't do it. I can't do the cold showers, man.
Well, he said, don't do Exodus 90. Your life is Exodus 90. We're monks, for crying out loud. But I did start doing the cold showers.
You did?
Yeah, and it really
does. I'll do anything
for
the Lord but cold showers.
Well, try cold ice baths instead. I know, it's terrifying.
Yeah, yeah.
And yet, like later on, you say, like, hey, I feel great the rest of the day. But then also, I come up against these situations. I'm like, he is really being annoying, and I'm going to hit him. But on the other hand, I just took an ice-cold shower. If I can stay in the shower for 3 minutes when it's ice-cold, I can resist punching him. You know?
And there, okay, to take the threads. I love the threads.
Yeah.
Because I see all the threads coming together in your brain. It's beautiful. I mean, it's that.
Well, they're not coming together in my brain. So
I'm seeing
that's
them.
Why it takes two brains.
They're coming us exactly. Together, we are one brain.
Yay!
Yeah, buddy. What? Secret handshake. But there's like anything you do to build your soul up in being a decisive, self-giving person. Like you build a muscle in your soul and it applies to anything you do.
Yeah.
So it's amazing the connection of ice bath to decision making to, I mean, all the ways you practice self-denial help with your holiness and happiness in every other way. And that is so cool.
But it's all got to be done in obedience, right? Or else it can spiral wildly out of control. Yeah.
But let me land on this, what I think is a great summary of all we just talked about. And I want to challenge you guys. That's going to happen right now.
Yeah, here
You're
we go.
Like, dude, that's why that guy is Chris Stefanik. You don't.
This
have
is
to.
What separates the Christophanics of the
from
world
from the non-Christophanics.
Yeah, go ahead. No, no, let's hear it. I want to hear it.
I mean, I put my pants on one leg at a time, just like you. But when I do, I'm Christophanic
with his
pants. You don't actually. Okay, he doesn't wear pants. Just a big robe.
That's
kind of liberating.
Actually, I am wearing pants.
You wear the same thing every day. You could be at a funeral, at a wedding, at a nice function, at school, playing volleyball.
I could be on the set of Harry Potter, and they would, and I
mix right in. We don't.
I actually was on the set of Harry Potter.
No, you weren't.
Yeah, they filmed it at Oxford while I was studying.
Are you serious?
Yeah, and I walked out onto set by mistake.
That's a whole other one. We'll get Father Ripper to come back on and talk about. But there's another story.
I looked over. There's Ronnie and Weasley and all the Harry and all of them.
And they almost started filming you. They're like, you're definitely one of the
characters. I'm in some outtake somewhere because the director got angry and started yelling, and the tech thought it was hilarious. They go, they're like, just keep rolling, he's dressed the best.
Oh my gosh.
Anyway, but you're gonna bring it all together, so
a lot of people, I think a lot of the analysis paralysis, the lack of decisiveness comes from this lie that in order to be happy I have to make the perfect decision.
No,
in order to be happy you have to make a decision.
Yes.
Yeah, and you have to stick with what you decided by the grace of God, and don't get caught up in whether or not it's the perfect one, because you have a heavenly Father who loves you. I mean, there's something liberating about the basic foundation of Christian faith. Jesus loves us so much. You're not on trial constantly. You're a son or daughter of God. I mean, there's a difference between living as slaves and living as sons. Children live with that freedom if they know their dad loves them. I'm going to do my best. My father loves me.
Yeah.
I want to make the best decisions I can, but in the end, I'm just going to make a decision. Is that okay, Dad? And let's roll.
God will work the rest of it out.
Imagine living with that freedom. Do it. Do it. Do it. Yeah. Amen.
Amen. Let's try the hands up again.
Send us with another blessing. And not necessarily a rad trad, but likes to bust out the Latin because it's cool.
Yeah, yeah. I not necessarily. I did learn the old mass.
Not anti, but yeah. I mean, yeah. But you know what? It's funny how we like say, you know, it's part of this time, and it doesn't relate with people today. The old language is like, no. Why do I go then to Starbucks and hear that I can order a grande venti? Or, you know, like, why am I using foreign languages? Because it wants to draw me into this other universe.
Cool.
It's cool.
Yeah.
So hook us up.
So may Almighty God bless you all and keep you holy. Make all of you great saints like Drogo the Ugly and Olav the Fat and even like Our Lady the Beautiful, the Terror of Demons.
Amen.
And benedicat vos omnipotens Deus, Pater, Filius, Spiritus Sanctus.
Amen. Hey, I love you, man. Thanks for hanging.
Too.
That was awesome.
I know you, and I already love you.
I know, and we love you guys. Thanks for watching. Be sure to subscribe and share this. How do you say that in Latin? Subscribe and share.
Suscrite sint et, I don't know. I have no idea.
Just make something
up.
That sounded good to me. Subscribe and share with everybody you know. Go to reallifecatholic.com. Join our newsletter. If you want these interviews summed up for you with places that tell you, hey, go here for this moment, here for that moment, here for that moment, because if you don't have time, whatever it is, go to reallifecatholic.com, get the newsletter. Love you guys. Keep it up.